As Jamie said, we are kicking off a new series tonight, and I think it's going to go for maybe four or five commission nights, where we are looking at the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'm actually excited about this. I think it's going to be a cool series. I mean, we hear quite a bit, don't we, about God the Father, even as we were singing tonight, quite a lot about God the Father. We hear quite a lot about God the Son, but somehow we don't hear quite so much about God the Holy Spirit. Now, in saying that, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Scripture teaches us that there is only one God. So in Deuteronomy 6:4, God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." So God is one, and yet he is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that can be quite difficult for us as people to get hold of and to understand that how God can be one yet three persons. And I'm not even going to try and explain it, but what I am going to say is this. There's this very well-known theologian, Charles Spurgeon, in the 1800s. He was a very good theologian, and he said this about what we call the Trinity, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Trinity is not a biblical word. It's a word that we use to describe God, and it means tri-unity, so it's three in unity. And this is what Charles Spurgeon says, and I just totally agree with him when he's talking about the Trinity. We can never understand how the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit can be three and yet one. For my part, I have long ago given up any desire to understand this great mystery, for I am perfectly satisfied that if I could understand it, it would not be true, because God, from the very nature of things, must be incomprehensible. Don't you love that? I think that's so cool. And what he's really saying is God is so big. I mean, he is the creator of the universe. It talks about in Scripture how heaven is his throne room, earth is his footstool. And in comparison to God, we are described as grass or grasshoppers. Nations are described as a drop in the bucket compared to God. So God is so big. And what Spurgeon is saying, if we could understand God, then he wouldn't be that big, would he? And it's the fact that we can't understand him, which is so cool, this mystery of the Trinity, God being one, yet the three persons. And so what we are doing over the next few weeks is we're looking specifically at the Holy Spirit. And so where I want to kick off tonight is just in John 16, if you've got your Bibles, somewhere around there. John 16, verse 7, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this. He says, "I tell you the truth." So he starts off by saying, "I tell you the truth." Now, Jesus says that a little bit in the Gospels, and when he says that, he's kind of saying, hey guys, listen up. What I am about to tell you is actually quite hard for you to understand. It's quite hard to grasp, but I want you to know that I'm telling you the truth. I want you to try and get hold of it, even though it's going to be difficult. And this is one of these occasions where Jesus He's kind of come on. He's asking his disciples to really listen. So he's saying, I tell you truth. And he goes on and he says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now we know from John 14:26 that the Helper is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so Scripture is really clear about that. You can look that up if you want to have a look. The Helper is the Holy Spirit. So what Jesus is saying is to his disciples is it's to their advantage that Jesus goes away, for if he does not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. Now that is a really, really difficult thing to grasp for them. Because what you've got to remember is Jesus was with them. The Son of God was with them. They were living with him. They were walking together, talking together. He was teaching them wherever they went. They saw his miracles. They were there when he was praying. Now, there were obviously times that they weren't with Jesus when he was sleeping, and there were times where he drew aside to pray. I guess he had a bath every now and again, and they probably weren't all crowded around on that occasion, but we better not go there. And so they were walking with Jesus with such a sense of intimacy and closeness. I mean, wouldn't we love it if Jesus was here? Wouldn't we love it if Jesus was the pastor of COV? Exactly. I'd be gone. But wouldn't it be great? I mean, don't we think like that? Wouldn't it be great if Jesus was just here and we could sit down and chat with him and we could ask him so many different things and we could really get to know him and learn much more about him? And yet what Jesus is saying is it's to your advantage, to your profit, to your benefit that I'm actually not here in physical body. Because if I don't go away, I will not be able to send the Holy Spirit to you. And so what Jesus is saying to us, it is far better that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling with us than we have him here with us as a person. Just let that sink in for a second. We are more blessed that we have the person of the Holy Spirit here now with us than if we had the person of Jesus here now. Isn't that kind of buzzy? And I think many of us would kind of doubt that, but that's why Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this is a fact. It's a fact. And what it says in Acts 1:8, Jesus again talking about sending the Holy Spirit, he says this. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So again, Jesus is giving us some insight to why it is essential that the Holy Spirit comes. It is so that when the Holy Spirit comes, that his disciples, his followers would have power. Would have power. That word in the Greek is dunamis. And it means force. It means strength. It means might. It means energy, and it actually has an implication of violence. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. In the 1800s, Alfred Nobel invented dynamite. And he named it after that Greek word, dunamis. It's explosive. It's full of energy and force. And I think that there is a picture there that we can draw upon that is beneficial to us. And this is why it was a good thing that Jesus could go away, because if Jesus hadn't died on the cross, if he hadn't ascended, if he hadn't rose again and then ascended to the right hand of the Father, if he hadn't dealt with sin and death, if he hadn't dealt with the principalities and powers of darkness that ruled the world, he couldn't send the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to be a little bit provocative, purposely, but I want to say this. The scripture does not say you will receive power when you've got your theology sorted out. He doesn't say you're going to receive power when your theology is just nice and boxed up. He says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, when you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, in a church like COV, where we honor the Word of God and we honor theology and understanding Scripture, and that is a good thing, but if we're not careful, our strength can be our greatest weakness. And I know in my 20s, I always felt if I just knew Scripture well enough, if I knew theology well enough, my Christian life would be empowered. I would be empowered to live correctly if I could just understand this Scripture and this bit of theology and this concept. But what I've come to realize and what this Scripture tells us is that is actually not true. Now, good theology is a good thing. I'm wearing a Pathways t-shirt. Get that? Thank you very much. Good theology is a good thing. Studying the Scripture is a good thing. And I don't want to undervalue that. That's not what I'm saying. But Jesus said to the Pharisees, didn't he? He said, You study the Scriptures and you think in knowing the Scriptures that you have eternal life. He said, He said, the Scriptures point to me. It's coming to me. This is relational. It's knowing God. It's connecting with God. That is eternal life. This is eternal life, to know him. Not to know theology, not to understand him, but to know him. And it's the same with power. If we want power to live the Christian life, we are not necessarily going to gain more power by understanding this better, unless this pushes us into a greater intimacy with God. And it didn't with the Pharisees. They knew this. They accepted it as the word of God. They knew it inside out, but it did not empower them because they refused to actually come to God, to believe in God, to connect with God, to do what they needed to relate to God. And there is always the possibility that we go down that track. Jesus says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Judea and in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what happens is when the Holy Spirit comes to us in this, as is being talked about in Acts, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to be a witness for Christ. Do we understand that? We are empowered to be a witness for Christ. Let's look at what happened when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, so this is the day when the Holy Spirit comes, when Jesus had said, wait for the Holy Spirit, and this is when the Holy Spirit comes. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as if of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Amalekites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. So here they were in the upper room, and Pentecost came, and there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And I think what we've got to realize is from this passage that when the Holy Spirit comes, that sometimes there are manifestations. There's a rushing wind here, and it talks about seeing tongues of fire on people's heads, and it talks about then people speaking in other tongues, tongues that they didn't know, languages they didn't know, they began to speak in, and they were declaring the wonders of God. Now, I know that there are people here who, with some of their experience in the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues. It's one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't be scared of it. It's in the book. It's there. And we shouldn't be scared of these manifestations, because whenever we go through Scripture, and we'll see it again in a little while, there are often physical things that happen when the Holy Spirit comes. And we shouldn't be like, oh God, you can't do that. There are physical manifestations that happen when the Holy Spirit comes. And then when this happens, we don't know what this scene looked like, but some people thought that they were drunk. So it was obviously a bit unruly, wasn't it? It was obviously not too organized and a little bit out of whack in some ways, because some people thought that this crowd had just drunken too much. And we just need to be careful when we're talking about the things of the Spirit that we don't sanitize everything. It's in the book, and so we have to look at these things, and we have to say, well, golly, if that's what happens, that's what happened. And then if we keep reading, it says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Now this is interesting. Peter is standing up in this big crowd of people, and he explains what's happening. And not only does he explain what's happening, but he confesses who Jesus is. He talks about his death, his resurrection, his ascension. He talks about his lordship. This is the same Peter that 50 days earlier had denied Christ 3 times. The same Peter that 50 days earlier, when somebody had said to him, are you a follower of Christ? And he said, not me. Don't know the man. 3 times he denied Christ just 50 days earlier. But now, full of the Holy Spirit, he stands up in front of this huge crowd. And what we have to understand is this crowd were the same crowd that had called out when Pilate had asked whether he should let Jesus go. They said, crucify him. Crucify him. We don't want to know him. Crucify him. Kill him. Get rid of him. We know that because it says a little bit later on when Peter is preaching, he says, you crucified and killed Christ by the hands of lawless men. This is in verse 23. He's talking to the crowd. He said, you killed Christ. You did it. How did they do it? They were there. And so in front of this crowd that was potentially hugely antagonistic, Peter stands up and he preaches. See, one of the things that happens when we're full of the Holy Spirit is that we are given boldness. Boldness to proclaim. It's not Peter's boldness. We know what Peter's boldness is like. It fails him when he is confronted in difficult situations. But here, Peter stood up and he proclaimed because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He became a witness for Christ. Now, the interesting thing about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and again, we're going to see this, is even for Peter, this was not just a one-time thing. Just because he had received the Holy Spirit and been filled with the Holy Spirit, that didn't mean, well, now that's done, I'm full, I don't need to keep being filled. It says in Ephesians 5, I think it's verse 16, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what that filled means, it doesn't just mean be filled once, it means filled and keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled and keep being filled. And we see this in the life of Peter, because he is here filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches, a whole lot of people are saved. We look at chapter 3, and he preaches, and a whole lot of people saved. And then in chapter 4, he is thrown into prison. and he is threatened, and he is told not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And we know that these guys are serious, because if we keep working through the book of Acts, we know that some of them were killed. They were thrown into prison. They were beaten. These were not idle threats. They were being threatened and told, do not speak in the name of Jesus. And what did Peter do? What did they do? It says when he got out of prison, chapter 4, verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So that's the threatenings. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and with signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They were filled again. They were empowered again. Because you see, being one experience, if you like, or one filling of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean it's done. There is a life to be lived in which we are continually needing God to empower us, to keep us full of his life, his power, his energy, his might, his strength. I love what Paul writes in Colossians, the end of Colossians chapter 2. Paul was really aware of this. At the end of Colossians 2, he says this. Paul's writing, and we know that he was a bold preacher of the gospel. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that so powerfully works in me. Not his own energy. But you see, Paul was aware that he was being empowered by God to live the way he lived. And if you look at the life of Paul, there is no way you can live that kind of life off your own steam. The Holy Spirit, and this is why Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away, because the Holy Spirit empowers us to live the Christian life in a way that we never could have lived without him indwelling us and working in us and empowering us. The question is, do we see this? My prayer, one of my biggest prayers, actually since I've been at COV, and for myself and for the church, is, Lord, pour your Holy Spirit out on us. Pour your Spirit out on us. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your energy, your power, your might. That we may live the way that you've called us to live, that we may be bold in our witness. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just make us bold. There's another way that the Holy Spirit, in fact, there's a number of them, but there's just one more that I want to quickly look at. There's another way in which the Holy Spirit empowers us to be a witness of who he is. And Jesus said this in John 13. He said this. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now again, this is a crazy verse. I'm surprised that he didn't say, "Truly I say to you," in front of this one as well. He says, "I command you." This is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. This is a commandment. "I command you to love one another as I have loved you." How has Jesus loved us? He laid down his life for us. He loved us sacrificially. He gave up himself for us. And then he says, "I command you to love as I loved." How can we ever do that? See, if we're not careful, we can do a little bit of a theological dance and just try and get around it. Oh, Jesus didn't really mean that. Come on. Does he really expect his church to love as he loved? I mean, really? Come on, Jesus. Really? I mean, how do we look at a scripture like that? What do we do with a scripture like that when we know that God's love is so sacrificial? And he says, "I want you to love like that." What do we do with that? How do we process that? No, we can't do that. Is it possible that Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to empower us, give us the might, the strength, to live as Jesus lived? To love as Jesus loved. It says in Romans 5, verse 5, that he has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see, this isn't our love. This isn't a love that we can live in ourselves, but as Paul says, I work with all his strength, his power, his might. Is it possible that God wants to so indwell us with his Holy Spirit that we actually love as Jesus loved? Not because we can do it, not because we have the strength, not because we have the ability, but that he puts his love, he pours out in abundance his love into our hearts that we might live as he's called us to live. Could it be that that's what happened in Acts? After the Holy Spirit was poured out for the second time in Acts 4, which we just read, we go to Acts 4 now to verse 32, so it's just after they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It says this. Now again, this is another one of these verses that, man, you kind of wish you had twink, don't you, sometimes? Just to... The thing that we need to be doing is if we believe in the scriptures, we need to be looking at the full counsel of the scriptures. Not pick and choose, not choose the things that we like or even make sense to us, but actually we need to be looking at what this inspired word of God actually says. And this is what it says. Now the number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was their own. But they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and bought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Whoa. They considered nothing that they owned their own. Now, I don't know about you, but that's sacrificial love. That's sacrificial love. That's a love that is beyond our human ability, where we actually just... Whatever we, I mean, we say it, don't we? Theologically, we say it. Everything belongs to God. But these guys, actually, everything belonged to God. They literally believed that they literally acted like everything they owned went into the pool of believers, and it became a resource for the church that God's kingdom may grow and be expanded. They weren't thinking about their retirement schemes, and they weren't thinking about what they needed to do to keep themselves safe and secure. They were just sacrificing everything they had for the good of the corporate. I don't know about you, but that scripture just blows me away. It totally blows me away. Oh God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Oh God, give us that kind of love, that kind of unselfishness, that kind of release from our possessions where they truly are the Lord's. See, this is what the Holy Spirit does, pouring out in our hearts his love and his boldness. And my prayer is, oh God, pour your Spirit out on us. Position us. Do what you need to do inside each one of us, that we may be positioned to receive the fullness of your Holy Spirit, that we might live with that kind of boldness and with that kind of love. And then the world will know that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Savior, that he is the one that is high and lifted up. As challenging for me as it is for you. But corporately, can we put our big boy pants on and our big girl pants on? And can we start driving into this kind of a reality that we see so clearly in the early church, and yet in our own world, we've got to ask ourselves, Father, are we really full of your Spirit? It's not that I'm not saying we don't have the Holy Spirit, but are we full? Are we overflowing? Is there an abundance of the work of the Spirit in our lives? Father, pour your Spirit out on us, I pray in Jesus' name. One story I just remembered. You know, I was listening to a sermon by Francis Chan just a few days ago, and he was talking of this guy that he had just met on the street, basically, who had just got out of prison and had a wife and three kids and nowhere to live. And he just felt God say, come and live with us. He was in a smallish house with his wife, and I think they've got four kids, is it? Quite a few girls, like the Martins. Not quite as many, yeah, it might be five, I don't know. And he just said, come. They spent 6 months there. And during that 6 months, he discipled him and his wife discipled her. They are now pastors.